Open your Bible to Luke 4. Luke 4. We're continuing in our study of Luke, and I ran into some things in this study for today that just captivated me. I don't know if you do that, if you are prone to read something and all of a sudden it just lights go on, bells ring, stops you right dead in your track, and you say, wow, that is amazing. Well, I did that this week, and I want to share it with you because it's just so connecting to me. It lets me know things that I never saw put together before, and I hope you will see that as we go through this. But I just want to read over the section we're going to talk about. So I'm going to start at verse 1 and read for just a little bit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread all through the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all who were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, after the birth of Jesus, the story of his life gets very limited to one incident, one event where we go from birth before we get into him as a full-blown adult. And that was when he was 12 years old and went to the temple for his bar mitzvah. And he's talking with the leaders there, and they're overwhelmed by his knowledge and by his questions. Nothing else until all of a sudden, every gospel writer picks up the story right here. Jesus' baptism, then his temptation, and then the story kind of goes in different directions after that. Now, the reason this is so important is because something happened in that baptism that was ongoing rather than just identifying to John the Baptizer that this was the one. That's what the purpose was. But something else happened during that baptism that made a difference, that was obvious, that wasn't obvious before. Now, I'm not going to deal with the temptations right now because I want to get into another area. We'll deal with them later. But the temptations actually were a part of that discovery. Why was Jesus tempted? A couple of reasons. One was for us. He was tempted so that when we are tempted, he's already gone through it. And we have someone who can identify with our weakness and help us through our temptations. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. We also know there was another reason he was tempted, and it has to do with Satan asking him these questions. And they all started out with, if you are the Son of God. Now see, when you go back into trying to figure out Satan and his power and his knowledge, you have to realize he's limited. He is a created being. He doesn't have God's wisdom, God's understanding, God's projection of all that's going on. He's limited, much not as limited as we are, but he is still limited, that it is very possible that Satan did not know who Jesus was while Jesus was developing into a man. He had the story of the birth and probably at that time began to churn up his concerns about what all of this means, that here's now this baby that's been born, and look at all the attention and look at all the things that are being said about it. It is possible he even could have assigned a demon to watch over this baby and see what he turns into. Probably 30 years later, the demon assigned to that went back to Satan and says, Satan, he's just a man. I don't see any evidence of anything other than him just being a man. He's nothing to worry about. And then at the baptism, something enters the picture, captures Satan's attention, and requires him to go into depth with Jesus and says, okay, if you are who you now look like you are, I need evidence of that. It was a test for Satan more than for Jesus. Yes, it was for Jesus to be able to resist and be able to establish this is the method of resisting temptations. You go to the highest authority there is. You rely on God and His Word. And that's where you put your trust when you're faced with a temptation. That helps us. But also it was a Satan test to try to figure out who are you really as you go through all of that. Something is now different. Look back at verse 1 and let me show you what those differences are. 4:1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Two words now enter into Jesus' life that we see for the first time. Of course, we don't have any other of the story, but there's evidence that these things are unique to the picture. That now suddenly you have Jesus who is full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Those two words are very interesting. Full is a word of content. It basically talks about how much of something, capacity of something. Being full of the Spirit was unique. It was very unique. We can look through our Old Testament and we can find incidences where the Spirit came into someone's life to empower them for a particular task. And you might say at that moment they were full of the Spirit and a prophet would then speak for the Lord or would then do these things. So we had a little bit of an understanding, but not full in the sense that it was now a defining aspect of who he was. He was now walking around full of the Spirit. And then be led by the Spirit describes continuous action. Again, Old Testament, it was for the task at hand. Spirit would come, we'd get the job done. Spirit would drift back away from that person. If they had another task, he would come in and he would fill them. And then after the task was done, he would pull back. There was no continuous filling, no continuous leading in the Old Testament. This was new. This was something that caused people to wonder, what is it about this person that makes him stand out from others? You see, when you are full and led by the Spirit, it is a convincing trait that was absent before the baptism. Caught Satan's attention. And he realized something was going on. People who are full of and led by the Spirit are obvious. They now are surrendered to the authority of God on a level that is different from how most people live their lives. And the reverse of that is true. Those who are not full and led by the Spirit are obvious as well. But this time comes in where John says this, John 1, He testified saying, John the Baptizer, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining. Key words, descending and remaining, he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You see, again, that's a new expression. The Spirit descending was not new. Descending and remaining was new. And so all of a sudden now, the moment of Jesus reconnecting with the very power and authority of God made him identifiable to the people and especially to Satan himself. The word remain means not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present. Well, you're probably saying, unless you don't use this word, well, duh, he was God the Son. Oh, obviously, the Spirit should have been there on him. What are you meaning? He all of a sudden came and then remained on him. Well, let me take you through a little bit of the history of what's going on at this moment in time. Even though the book of Luke and the other Gospels are included in the New Testament, they are still describing things that went on under the Old Covenant. We're in transition. We're moving through this changing point, moving out of the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. The New Covenant, that one that is God's established purpose for which Jesus came. That His Spirit would not be here drifting around them, but would now be in them, identifying them as His people, new covenant, new ways in which God was going to work from the heart of men as opposed to from a structure on the outside of man. And so here we are waiting for that time frame when Jesus is going to die on the cross, crucifixion, when He's going to raise back from the dead to establish the principles of securing all that He had done through crucifixion, and then Pentecost coming, when that Holy Spirit would now abide in all of us. He would remain in all of us. That was God's intention. That was where all of this was moving. He would be the seal, Bible says. He would be like the stamp of God on our lives that said, that's my child. He would also, in that evidence of God, he would be the established principle upon which we live our lives. We don't live it according to a religion of things separate. Keep these rules and you'll be okay. It was all now a part of who we were and how that was gonna come. This moment in time was in that period of history when Jesus said, the Spirit will be among you, with you, and He will soon be in you. Look at this. He says this in John 14. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you, but He will be in you. We're in that intermediate period. That transitional out of the old into the new. And so when all of a sudden here is a person, Jesus, who steps up and has all that is going to be a part of our lives after the day of Pentecost, it shocked people. It was different. We're not used to seeing that. When you speak, we hear things that we don't hear from our teachers. When you do things, we see things that aren't not naturally and normally done. We look at you and we realize something is different about you. And so Luke said it was because Jesus was full of the Spirit. Well, what's that a big deal about that? Jesus being full of the Spirit. Let's go back to before Jesus was born. Let's go back to heaven. Right before Jesus was born. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, for the Son of God to become Jesus the man, He had to lay something aside. Philippians 2. Jesus Christ, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or something to clutch to and bring with Him when He came to earth, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that have words or phrases that we don't understand. We know what the words mean, you know, by English. We know what that word means. We can define the word, but we don't know what the application is. What are you talking about? He emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? Whenever the Bible is silent, you know what people do? They got to fill in the blank. You know, it's like a void. You can't have a void. There can't be a vacuum. You got to put something in it. And so whenever you read scripture and you read something that doesn't explain itself, we got to jump in and try to figure out what it means and explain it for ourselves. This is one of those places, because he doesn't say what he emptied himself from. So people have looked at that and said, okay, this is what I think it means. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. There's a word that is associated with God that goes all the way back to the Old Testament and just goes all the way through the New and ends up in the book of Revelation as a powerful word describing God. And it's the word glory. Glory. That elevates God above everything else. It is God evidence. We see the glory of God in stories about healing. We hear of the glory of God in taking us out of harm's way in situations. We recognize the glory of God when people's hearts become softened to hear a word from the Lord. We understand the word glory. It is the word that means his reputation. That identifies him is his glory. Now, had Jesus carried the glory of heaven with him to become a man, one thing is it wouldn't hardly fit in the body of a little baby, you know. It's beyond containing. It is what fills the entire world and the universe. We see your glory in the heavens. You couldn't squeeze that down. So he had to leave it aside. He had to take away from him what would identify him as God while he was on earth. Now, there's several reasons for that. One is if you knew it was God, you probably would have never let him get on the cross. You know, if you'd have known that's who he was for real, you would have intervened and you would have said, oh, no, we're going to do this differently. The religious leaders, had they known who he was in the sense that you are God among us, they would have changed their tune. They would have changed their opinion. But he had to keep that as a secret. So he laid aside in heaven his glory, that God evidence of who he was, so that he could come down and exist on earth. Now, Moses had that other side of that experience. Moses had identified the Israelite people as the people of God and even said to God, what makes us unique is you among us, you in us, you with us. Here's what he said in Exodus 33. Then he said to them, to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? What's the distinguishing feature of these people that made them the people of God separate from all other folks? The evidence of God, the glory of God, the presence of God in their lives. God going with them, God leading them, it connected all of that together. So Jesus, who laid aside the God evidence, when he was baptized, was receiving back that evidence of God on his life. Here's what John said, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When did they see that? You see, John is writing the first part of his gospel account of sort of his summary of who Jesus really was. He was the Word of God that goes back to the beginning. He was the evidence of God within us at all of these times, but it was obvious they didn't pick up on that until it was all over. And John's looking back in history at Jesus' life. How do I begin this thing? Well, let me tell you in the beginning who this person was. And now let me tell you about his life. They didn't pick up those things at the beginning as much as they did later. And watching him through his life, it was throughout his life, he was showing them, a little bit at a time, who he really was. Then it clicked. Look at verse 14. After the temptations, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Now that's key. That again is something unique to any other character of Scripture, that they came and brought with them the power of God, that the power of God was a part of who they were. Now walk with me through this. Don't leave me. Prior to that moment of baptism, when the Spirit descended and remained and brought back into Jesus the evidence of who he was that made Satan want to go tempt him because he saw something that wasn't there before. In that moment, Jesus was living faithfully as a man according to the law as a Jew. That was his life. And we're starting out somewhere around, I'm just going to throw out age 30, because that gets mentioned in here as kind of an identifying time frame for Jesus. So up until this point, there is no record of any unique abilities. There is no recorded history that has to do with him healing someone, that he would speak in the synagogue with authority, that he would deliver anyone from demons. There was no evidence that he was operating anything other than as just a man until the baptism. So that unique moment when the God evidence came back into his life, it brought more than an identifying thing for Satan to see. It also brought an infusement of power and authority that connected him back with the very purposes of God. I read this. Where was it at? Look at verse 22, the very last thing I did. They were all speaking well of him and wondering at these gracious words which were falling from his lips. Wondering as though they had never heard him speak like this. And then look at the last thing. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? You see, there was nothing in Jesus' life that would make them say, oh yeah, we knew you were the one. We suspected this. You know, you were such a good guy. We knew that God would call you into ministry or something. You know, we had you pegged for that. No, they had no clue. And all they saw these 30 years was a good man living a good life as a good Jew, doing what he was supposed to be doing. Nothing beyond that. Here was Jesus. From that standpoint, now suddenly, he's a different man. He has been empowered for a different work. Look at verse 17. Look at what he said. Let me visualize this for you. He would go into the synagogue and sit down. And the attendant, there was usually someone in charge of the Torah, which was a scroll, would have someone come and read a portion of Scripture. That would sort of begin their discussion, begin their message or whatever, but that was a major part of their worship service. And so they handed them the scroll and he kind of unrolled it, kept going till he got to Isaiah, and he got to Isaiah 61. And he read these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and said to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? That means that in that moment, as he's standing there, he is declaring the ministry has begun. In NASA, when the astronauts would start out, very beginning, they had this little phrase, the clock is running, meaning we're on this thing. There's no turning back now. The clock has started. We're go. And in that moment, when he stood up and read, closed it, said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled, what was he doing? He was putting himself as the one Isaiah was talking about. I am the one that Isaiah spoke of, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I am going to do these things. Now, what's that go back to? Somewhere back here, a few days before, he was baptized. And during that baptism, the Spirit descended upon him, and remained. And now the evidence of God is in his life and being seen through his life. He is now anointed to do the work that he was called to do. You see, upon identified him. The Spirit is upon me. That's what identifies us today. We have the Spirit upon us, in us, indwelling us. But then he goes a step further and he says that he has the anointing which made Jesus able to do whatever God wanted him to do. If you go back in the Old Testament anointings, they were very common. That was a common word, a common concept. Whenever a prophet was brought in to take the role and demonstrate, that there was often an anointing over him. They would take oil, pour it over his head. They would say a blessing over him. When a king was anointed king, they would bring him in, they would take the oil, usually the prophet or the priest would pour the oil over him and say a blessing over him. And that anointing designated him for the job that he had to do. It was saying, in essence, you now have the authority to be who you are, and you now have the equipment to do what you need to do. All authority and all power are in your hands. Function. And that was basically what they did. So Jesus is taking this idea of, I have had a moment where the Spirit has poured himself on me and has come into me, and now I have both the authority and the power to do what I need to do. And he goes off from there. To do God's doings. Here's a verse that I love. Psalm 118. There's a church I was in years ago. We used to say this verse every single Sunday. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whenever you look at something happening, if you're being wise, if you're being in tune with what God is doing, you're able to say, that is the Lord's doing. That's not man's doing. The Lord did that. And it's an awareness of God's activity. So now Jesus is in that realm that whatever he does from here on out, it is God's doing in him and through him. Remember, he said two things. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of he who sent me. And incorporated into that was, I do not say or do anything on my own. I say or do what the Father gives me to do. Why? It's the Father's doing through Jesus. He now had the authority and power to do those things together. Now, here's the jump. Jump with me over this. Same thing in our lives. God has done through Jesus the same things for us that allow us to live fully, full of the Spirit, with the evidence by being led, having authority and power to do God's doings. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the presence of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness can be of God, and greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're able to function that same way, so that in our lives, the things we do gives God glory, gives God honor. Remember what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. They'll see your good works and they're going to glorify the Father. Why? They're seeing the evidence of God in your life. They're seeing the evidence that God is in and through your life accomplishing his purpose. What is that greatness that will be seen? The power of God to enact whatever he wills in us. It's amazing. We just see God is now free to do in our lives whatever he wants to do. And that can come in with cancer. That can come in with decisions. That can come in with desires, with temptation. Whatever we face, God now can accomplish what he wants to in our lives. Number two, the plan of God to guide our steps as we trust in him. It enacts that. The purposes of God to provide us with an abundant life. The promises of God to give beauty for ashes, health for illness, sight for blindness. He will accomplish whatever concerns us. Did you hear what Jesus was saying he was now going to do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. I'm going to go preach. I'm going to go heal. I'm going to go deliver. I'm going to go take this. He was basically now free to do whatever accomplished God's purposes. That means in our life, that same release of Jesus to do that works in us. Release of things that hold us captive. Do you know you can be set free from things that hold you captive? Thoughts, baggage, experiences in the back. He can literally set you free from those. Recovery of sight. What does that mean? It means he can give you insight into things that you need to see, things you need to understand. I might read that and I'm blind. I don't know what in the world he's talking about. And I can say, God, give me some light here. And he can give insight into his word and his purposes. I might be going through a trial and I don't know why I'm going through this thing. I don't know. I didn't deserve this. I didn't ask for it. What's going on? And I might then be able to say, God, give me some insight. What's going on? And God may be able to come in and say, hey, just want you to trust me and I'll get you through this. Also, there's freedom from oppression. Things that oppress us, press us down. He can come in and lift those off. It's all a part of the package. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to his power within us. And then Paul says later, in accordance to the strength of his might. He is working those things because his spirit is within us. Okay, let me get to this. How does the spirit's indwelling affect us? Now there's three things we're talking about. The indwelling. The Spirit is upon me. He is now in me. How does that affect us? Number one, it seals us by placing God's sign of ownership on us, identifying us as God's children. Because the Spirit is in us. God looks at us. He sees the Spirit. He says, that's my child. I love my child. I'm working in behalf of my child. Second thing, it permanently secures us to him for all eternity. Our salvation is locked in. Because the Spirit is within us. It makes all the promises of God come to bear on our lives, granting us everything it takes to live a godly and righteous life. All of that is because the Spirit is in me. Now take it a step further. What does being filled with the Spirit do to our lives? How does that affect us? One, it increases our sensitivity to His voice. See, I can have the Spirit indwelling me and I can still not be sensitive to His voice. You have to tune in to hear what God is suggesting or showing or how He's leading you. He empowers us to resist temptations. Just because the Spirit's in me doesn't mean I will say no to a temptation. But if I am filled with the Spirit, I will find that I do have the strength to say no better than if I'm just walking around on my own with just the presence there. And he also creates the desire to be led by him. But how does his anointing affect us? Here it is. He makes us capable for whatever God wants us to be able to do. I look at Sunday mornings and I look at you guys and I say, God, I don't have it. And God says, okay, I'm going to anoint. I'm going to make you capable of studying my word, seeing what I want you to see, and sharing that with the people. I don't walk around with that ability. It is something that God grants to be able to do that. We're going on a mission trip tomorrow. Some are already there in the Dominican Republic. There are things we need to be able to do that we're not carrying that resource, that ability within ourselves. But when we get there, God will say, here, I need you to be able to do this, so let me anoint you to make you fully able to do what I want you to do. It enacts, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I literally want to say, all things means all things. Whatever God wants me to do, I can do that through Him who gives me strength. The strength within me is the power of the Holy Spirit to make it possible for me to do whatever God wants me to do. Read a story this week. Incredible story. There was a group of young adults who were in a prayer meeting at a coffee shop. And they then started talking about, does God answer prayers or does God speak to us through our prayers? And they were kind of dealing around with this aspect of, we know how to talk to God, but how does God talk to us? And so they had various opinions about that. And one man basically said, I don't know. I don't think I've ever heard God speak to me. So I'm going to say, I don't think he does. And that was his summary of that, because by personal experience, he hadn't heard the Spirit of God, which basically means his connection with God was only by being indwelt. He was not filled and sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. So he left that meeting, was driving home. And he said, as he's driving, he says, he thought, God, you know, do you speak to your children? Well, I tell you, I would like to hear from you. And if you'll speak, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just don't know how this works, but I want to find out. And he just threw a simple challenge type prayer to God. God, I'm available, but I really don't understand. But, you know, there you go. So he's driving down the road and all of a sudden he gets this thought. Go buy a gallon of milk. He said, I don't need any milk. We got milk at home. Why would I go buy a gallon of milk? And so he brushed it off, kept on going. Coming into a store right there, and all of a sudden he senses that again. So go in there and buy a gallon of milk. And he said, oh, Lord, that might be you. Okay, I will go buy a gallon of milk. So he goes in, buys a gallon of milk, has it in his car, goes back on his way home. As he's going, he's driving along, and at an intersection, he gets a very strong urge to turn left. And he says, no, I go this way. And he fought it off, went on past it, came to the next intersection, strong urge, turn left. Said, okay, Lord, I'm new at this. I don't know if that's you or whatever. I'm going to turn left, and we'll see. So he turns left. And he drives for a while, and all of a sudden, he gets a very clear urge. You know, not having voices, he just has this sense within him, pull over and stop. He doesn't question that. He just pulls over and stop. And he's sort of in a neighborhood that he wasn't that familiar with. And he looked around. All the houses were dark. It was night. And so he thought, okay, why am I here? And he looked at one house, and all of a sudden that house had an attraction to him for some reason. He says, Lord, you want me to go give them this milk? So he grabs his milk, goes to that door, knocks on it, stands there, and he said, okay, Lord, if they don't come in a minute, I'm out of here, cause I don't like what I'm doing. And he said, a man opened the door and looked weary. He was a young man, but he looked weary, and it's like he woke him up or he'd been in a strain or something. And he said, here, God wants me to give this to you. The man took it. Eyes open huge, ran back to the back, and the next thing you saw was his wife running with the milk and a baby into the kitchen, and the man came back to the door, and he said, are you an angel? He said, no, I'm just a guy. He said, well, we have been financially strapped. We haven't had enough money to buy groceries. We haven't had milk for our baby in 2 days, and our baby won't quit crying. And we both prayed just a while ago, God, would you send us an angel with some milk because we have no money to go buy any. He said, then you showed up at my door. He said, no, I'm not an angel. I'm just a guy like you who believes in prayer. And now I'm trying to find out how I can become the answer to that prayer in someone's life. See, what it was is realizing there is a level of sensitivity we get to when we announce to God, God, I want to be a part of what you want me to do. I'll give myself to you. You guide me. You lead me. You show me where to go. You see, what that man discovered is what I think we can discover. Number one, how are we indwelt by the Spirit? By giving our life to the Lord in salvation. It all happens as a part of that package. Number two, how are we filled with the Spirit? We acknowledge our need. Lord, I'm missing something. I don't have this sense of fullness. I am missing this, so I ask you for it. I believe that is one of those. We ask for the filling of the Spirit. And then the third is, how are we anointed by the Spirit? By receiving what He gives us to do whatever He wants us to do. We don't ask for the anointing in the sense of just a request. It is looking at a desperate need and say, God, I don't have what it takes. Will you provide what I need to be able to do what you want? And it all comes together there. That's how Jesus was identified. Spirit was there. The God evidence was back on his life. And now he was doing things that went beyond this carpenter's son that people could not figure out. How can you do this when you used to be this man? He came into the picture and brought that together. I need to add something. The Gnostics had a very weird belief about this. They believed that Jesus was only a man until he had his baptism, and then he became God. No, he was God-man the whole time. He never was not God and man together. He had limited his exposure as God until it was time to start the ministry. So make sure you have that picture. You can't have him not being God and then all of a sudden he is God. It's all the same picture. But now let's do the takeaways. Number one, the Spirit indwells us to show that to prove that we belong to God. He fills us to provide everything we need to live a good and godly life. He anoints us to do God's will in whatever way God wants, equipping us for whatever God asks us to do. Without the Spirit, we are mere humans. With the Spirit of God, we are the empowered children of God, carrying within us the very evidence of God, able to face whatever life requires. You see, this Spirit within us makes us capable of living as God's children. It's very important that we have this package in our heart and our mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I realize we got heavy and we got pretty detailed. Father, I trust that the message that you want everyone to go out of here with is in their heart and mind right now. Lord, that they heard something in this that is for them. And they've got something to think about, something to do, some way to respond to what you said today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have shown us and given evidence that helps us understand how you worked in Jesus' life is how you'll work in our lives as well. And Father, may we be sensitive to open ourselves to that work and let you accomplish in us everything that you want to do. Father, you have provided a tremendous life, abundant life for us to live. And I pray that we'll enter into that in Jesus' name. Amen.